Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. Schola Cantorum of St. James Cathedral with the hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. Just one of many, many, many pieces of sacred music and the hymns of the church that you can hear 24/7 at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It follows the church year, and it's sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. One of the things I find most fascinating is human conscience. Now, it's a reality that most people live with. They don't think about it. It is psychologically in need of an explanation. And the psychological community has, for at least the last 200 years, been wondering what its function is, why it's there, what it is. I wonder sometimes whether or not they're ready to declare it a mental malady at some point. The evolutionist, the materialist, has no real explanation for it, because conscience wouldn't seem to serve a function if the function of life is survival. It would seem that a conscience would get in the way of the survival of the fittest. The fittest would be those who have no conscience, who can act arbitrarily in favor of their own survival, wouldn't you think? Of course, we live with it every day. The Bible says that sometimes it accuses, sometimes it excuses. We know that it can be heightened, it can be sharpened, it can be seared, it can be ignored. But don't you generally find that ignoring your conscience is always something done at your own peril? How do you know when it's telling you something is wrong, what it is that's wrong? It's not more than that little voice inside your head. The Bible even speaks of our conscience, and we'll be talking about where the Bible speaks of conscience and what the Bible has to say about your conscience with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller for the remainder of this first hour of Issues Etc., a topic I find personally fascinating, a biblical view of conscience. If you got a question or a comment for Pastor Wolfmiller in the remaining part of this hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of an article titled Something's Gone Wrong, The Four Things Your Conscience Knows. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, good to be here with you, Todd.
You say that everyone has one, and it's, for most people, an inconvenience to have that little voice inside your head. Where does the Bible describe human conscience?
Well, maybe the clearest passage, I think, is this passage that comes to us in Romans chapter 2, where Paul talks about the Gentiles having the law written on the heart, and then he says they also have alongside that their conscience either excusing them or accusing them. So the conscience is the thing that sits on the inside of each person by creation, that's making a judgment of excuse or accusation, is what Paul says there. And it's a inconvenience for most people, because it's mostly accusing us. It's telling us that something's wrong, either with what's going on around us or what's going on inside of us or what we're doing. This kind of thing.
Now, is there a difference between the conscience of the unbeliever and the everyone has one,
right?
But is there a difference between the conscience of the unbeliever and the conscience of the Christian?
Yes, and I would say that there's each person's conscience is going to be different. In fact, so that you can have an unbeliever with a really sensitive conscience and an unbeliever with a really hard conscience, and it can be hardened in different places and in different ways. And the same thing with the Christian, although the Christian doesn't just have the conscience. The Christian has the conscience kind of combined with God's law, and that's a super conscience. That's a conscience, at least when it's working rightly, that's doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing. And so the Lord is working on our conscience. In fact, the conscience is precisely the object that to which the Lord addresses with his law and with his gospel. So the Christian conscience is being acted upon by God the Holy Spirit constantly, both to show us our sin and also to show us our Savior Jesus and to comfort our conscience. I mean, that's what I started thinking about this years ago at seminary when I was reading through the Lutheran Confessions. I was on my vicarage and I was looking through the Lutheran Confessions, and I found this phrase coming up over and over and over again. I mean, almost on every page, is that our doctrine, said the Lutherans, really comforts terrified consciences. And so the thing that our teaching and our preaching that is addressing is precisely the conscience. So the Christian conscience has a lot more going on than the unbelieving conscience.
Okay, so is it safe to say that the conscience is the law written on the heart? It has its origin in that natural knowledge of God, but the Christian has more than natural knowledge of God or the natural knowledge of God's law. He has the revealed knowledge of God, too.
Yes, although it's important, in fact, maybe the starting point with the conscience. And talking about the conscience is simply to know that the conscience can be wrong. The conscience is not infallible. In fact, it's very, very fallible. It's like, I mean, the easy way to think of it is like a baseball umpire. I saw yesterday the Cardinals walloped the Rockies yesterday. I'm glad we didn't have anything riding on this little series this year. But it's a home plate umpire. And the pitch comes in, and the umpire is going to make a judgment of that pitch, and he's going to call it a strike or a ball. Now, most of the time, he's going to get it right, a good umpire is, but he's going to sometimes miss the call. He's simply going to make a mistake, and our conscience can do that. Our conscience can make a mistake. We can do something right, and our conscience can tell us that it's wrong, or we can do something wrong, and our conscience can tell us that it's right. It's fine. And the devil is always trying to blur our conscience, make our conscience less than it is. So that while the devil's always working with the conscience, we have that exactly what you said. The Holy Spirit is also always working on our conscience through the Lord's Word, that we would have a good conscience, a conscience that makes the right call, that tells us a sin's a sin, a good work's a good work, and a conscience that can hear the gospel, that our sins are forgiven.
Very generally speaking, you make the comparison, it's in its imprecision to our stomach. The stomach can tell you that it needs food. It can make you aware of that particular need, but it doesn't tell you what to eat. And sometimes it doesn't tell you stop eating, unfortunately.
Yeah. Mine has that problem, too. I think that's exactly right. Your conscience tells you something wrong, but it doesn't tell you how to fix it. And I think every false religion and idolatry in the world is a result of the imprecision that exists in our conscience after the fall. So our conscience tells us there's something wrong. I got some sort of pain because I'm able to make the judgment that things aren't like they should be, but then I can't get any further than that. And our flesh, because it's just simply constantly drawn to the law, is going to think that the conscience, a bad conscience, is made good by doing good works of some sort or some sort of false worship. And that's the kind of promise that every ideology and every false religion and every idolatry offers, is a good conscience. But it doesn't ever get there. The only way to get to a good conscience is not through the law, but through the gospel.
Before we get into the four, as you say, the four things that our conscience knows about what's wrong, I wonder what you think of this, and this is something that was introduced to me and to our listeners years back on Issues Etc. We were talking with Dr. J. Bujaszewski, and he's written several books on conscience and kind of in terms of public policy and government. But he likens the conscience, the natural conscience, to it's kind of an elastic thing that if you suppress it in one area, it tends to become heightened in another, often in an inappropriate way. And he speaks of this in terms of his former life of atheism, where he wanted to suppress his conscience with regard to human sexuality, whatever it may be. But he found himself bitten by his conscience in areas like a care for the environment or something like that, that was not in line with God's word, but he still had a conscience. He was just suppressing it. It tend to come back and bite him in the backside.
That's right. It's like trying to get the air bubble out from beneath like a sticker on the window or something, you know, and you press it and it moves over here. Yeah, I know exactly. I was talking with Dr. Kleinig has done some work on the conscience as well, and I was talking with him about this, and he brought the same thing, especially he sees it in Australia, that you have a false morality. So you kind of have this libertarian sexuality, and you have a very hard conscience according to the Sixth Commandment, but then you have this really tender conscience for littering. And and I think that's exactly the same example that you gave. So that you have to have a God somewhere to define morality. And if I'm not going to have good or bad over here with the Sixth Commandment and the intimacy, or I'm not going to have good and bad over here with the Fifth Commandment concerning life, then I got to have good or bad somewhere, so that I can always make the judgment that I'm good. I mean, that's the fallen conscience. It has to, in the end, have some sort of standard of morality which it can use to judge you as a good person. So yeah, I think that's 100% right.
Okay, so where is the first place? We've got only about a minute here before our first break. Where's the first place, or the first thing that our conscience knows about what's wrong?
Well, I think the main thing our conscience is to do is to make judgment on our own stuff. Our own thoughts and deeds and actions and things like this. And so our conscience can tell us, at least it should tell us, that there's something wrong with me, especially there's something wrong with the way that I treat others. So I go and I sin against someone, I say something bad about someone's name, I do something something offensive to someone, and now my conscience troubles me and tells me I'm guilty. I think that's the chief sentence that our conscience will pass. The more advanced picture of the conscience is like a courtroom or a council room or something, and this is the chief thing it'll tell us, is that I am guilty before my neighbor.
All right, when we come back, we're going to talk more about the biblical view of conscience. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. It's Tuesday afternoon, July the 3rd. Stay tuned. We're joined now by listener Rocky. Rocky, tell us about the tax benefits of donating stocks to issues, etc.
What we discovered in talking with our tax people and our stock advisors is that it would be beneficial for us to be giving our charitable donations by this means, by giving stocks, which meant that we could give a stock and essentially say if you gave a $100 stock, it's straight money to whatever charitable organization you want to give, as opposed to cashing it out, we'd only be able to give whatever portion was left over after the tax consequences.
How would you advise our listeners if they're interested in donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds?
They need to go and talk to their stockbroker or the tax person, and I think they'll find out it makes a heck of a lot of economic sense. And you're much better steward with your money, because what you're ending up doing is stretching the dollars that you're able to give donation-wise, and you're able to give a whole lot more directly to those people that you want to support. And you're able to preserve much more for yourself using the laws that have been provided for it.
Rocky, is there anything that we left out that you want to tell our listeners?
Well, the only thing that you've missed is that people really need to support Issues, etc. This is a terrific way to do it in a very economical way. It's a way to do it and be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed people with. And I would encourage everyone to support Issues, etc. in every possible way that they can. And if this is available to them, I'd encourage them to look into it, because it not only will help them, but it'll help Issues, etc. also.
To find out how to reduce your tax burden and support this worldwide outreach by donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds, talk to your stockbroker or tax advisor, and then call Craig here at Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
More good news about adult stem cells.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
For the first time, scientists have succeeded in taking skin cells from patients with heart failure and transforming them into healthy heart tissue that could one day treat the condition. The researchers, based in Israel, said there are still many years of testing ahead, but hold out hope for the findings. While the other form of stem cells are embryonic and require the destruction of a human embryo to harvest, adult stem cells are taken without harming human life. So far, these adult cells are the only ones that have shown promise in research.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about a biblical view of conscience. So the first thing that we're told is there's something wrong with me. And you said before the break, Brian, that the conscience will tell us that I've sinned against my neighbor. Now, is God in view at all when it comes to this first thing that the conscience knows?
Yeah, I don't think so. I think this is going to be the difference between the accusation of the conscience and the terror of the law. To get from accusation to terror, our sin, which our conscience knows, at least to some degree or another, our sin has to be put in the context of God's law and especially of God's wrath. So I can sit here as an unbeliever and I can know that I've done things that are wrong. I cannot know that because of these things I deserve hell, because they're sins, they're not just sins against my neighbor, but sins against my God. So that I think that's an important sort of thing, that when the church goes out preaching the law, this is what we're doing. I mean, everyone knows in one way or another, everyone knows something's wrong. I mean, they might not know that something's wrong with them, but they know something's wrong with the world. They know something's wrong with the way people treat them, etc., the other things that conscience knows. They can know that. But to put that knowledge in the context of God's perfection, God's wrath, that's where terror comes from. And I think this is why Paul, when he confesses his sins, can say, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord, because the law has done the work in the conscience and said that, look, this sin that you committed against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against the whole entire nation of Israel, against the world, against the church, against everyone, that sin was against God, and that's what really matters. That's where terror comes.
Okay, so in essence, I mean, what you're saying there is that it goes back to what you said before. All world religions, save Christianity, are an attempt to deal with the conscience, and all of them have essentially the same solution, which is either do better or do better in order to balance out the evil that I've done, a solution that is ludicrous if God is in the equation.
Yeah, that's right. That's 100% right. I mean, when God steps in and says, the holiness that's required of you is my holiness, the righteousness that's required of you is my righteousness, then the idea of good works and obedience to the law simply flies out the window with its tail feathers on fire. I mean, there's no room for that kind of thing at all. So that's so that the conscience puts me in context with my neighbor, and maybe with some sort of higher power. I mean, there might be some sort of false god that I'm made right with, but that's God crafted after man's image. It's not the true God. When the true God, who comes with his perfection, when he enters into the conscience with his law and these requirements, then the only response that we have is terror.
So why then, staying on this particular part of it, why then, if asked, and they are asked, do people almost invariably answer, you know, are you a good person? Yes, I think I am.
Yeah. Just don't get into specifics, but yes. I mean, the flesh, we talk about the battle of the Christian life, that our flesh and our spirit are waging war with each other. I think there's a battle in the unbeliever's life as well. It's not as fierce of a battle, but there's a battle between the flesh and the conscience, because the flesh has to cling to the illusion of its own goodness. I mean, it can't hand itself over to despair. But here's the conscience kind of standing on the side saying, look, buddy, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have done this. And so the devil makes a concerted effort to sear and harden and confuse and blind the conscience so that the conscience stops making accusation. It stops condemning you. This is, I think, the one of the major roles in any sort of addiction is that through repetitive sin, the devil hardens your conscience so that what you knew to be a sin in your conscience 6 months ago doesn't give you any pain in the conscience anymore, and that's the devil's work to harden the conscience. Or I think this is also what's happening with, just when you see the incredible rise in use of alcohol and drugs amongst especially young people, is that those any sort of drug and whatever this is, it will immediately harden your conscience, so that when you're sober, what you know to be wrong in your conscience is wrong. Now you're drunk, and your conscience, the voice of your conscience, has become muted. Just almost instantaneous hardening of the conscience is what being drunk is. So you have a concerted effort of the flesh and the devil to silence this voice of the conscience, because this voice of a conscience is a gift from God to tell us that we're sinners. I mean, we need to know that we are sick before we know that the doctor is going to be helpful for us. So I think there is a fight, and we see it. Every time you see someone say, I think I'm a pretty good person, or I'm better than most, or whatever, this is the confession of the sinful flesh, and it's also proof of a hardening of the conscience.
The second thing that you say our conscience knows is that there's something wrong with, and you mentioned this just a moment ago, there's something wrong with the way others treat me.
You mentioned Jay Budiszewski. He'll talk about this, and what we can't not know. This is that our conscience might be hardened to the point to where we don't see our own sin. But I don't know a conscience that's ever so hardened that it doesn't see the sin of the neighbor against me. I mean, it's an amazing sort of thing how you can watch someone. You can just watch this happening in a group. You can watch someone gossip about someone else. They'll just sit there and talk about them behind their back, and they don't even know. I mean, it doesn't even that sin is so far from their conscience, and then they hear in the same moment. I mean, maybe someone interrupts a sentence of their gossip to tell them that someone else is gossiping about them, and immediately they flare up in injustice. You know this? This is your conscience telling you that you've been sinned against. And when someone you love has been sinned against, or when you've been sinned against, your conscience flares up. And normally it manifests itself in anger. We sometimes call this shame when we've been sinned against, and our conscience knows that. Our conscience might be almost blind to our own sin against others, but it has 20/20 vision when it comes to the way people sin against us.
Is this what Jesus is talking about with the speck and the plank and all those things about noticing something in someone else's eye, being blind to one's own sin? Is he speaking about that feature of the conscience?
I think so. I mean, I'm a little bit hesitant to make the 2020. The exact link there. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. But it certainly applies. I mean, that we have this incredible capacity to judge the sins of others, and compared to the ability to judge our own sin, it's off the charts. Our sensitivity is like a Richter scale, you know, and the sensitivity setting to someone sinning against me is at the max. While the sensitivity scale of me sinning against others is, you know, you kind of just keep cranking that thing down so we don't notice it.
How does the devil use that that feature of the conscience?
Well, there's a temptation with each of these things. So your conscience is going to tell you something, and the devil's going to come in and tempt you. I mean, this guy, the devil, master of 1,000 arts, and it's especially when we're sinned against that the devil's going to come along and tempt us to anger. So now I've sinned again. I've been sinned against, and that causes damage to me. Causes shame. I've been hurt, and now the devil comes and tempts me to be angry at that person, which is, you know, anger is nothing other than I've excused myself from loving that person. So Todd, you do something against me, and now I'm angry with you. And now I know that God says love your neighbor, but now I've crossed you off of that neighbor list. I don't have to love you anymore. It doesn't even apply. The command to love doesn't apply to you because you've sinned against me. And this, you see this in families and friendships and people who refuse to talk to other people. You see how the devil works this anger, and then he puts roadblocks so there's not even a chance of reconciliation. People refuse to talk to each other and stuff like this. So the devil takes the sin that's used against us, and then he turns it into our own sin, and now it's compounded. So now not only do I have sin, I mean, I have shame because I've been sinned against, I have guilt because now I've added to the sin against me, I've added anger to it. And broken the fifth commandment and the command to love.
So the devil is at the is crouching there, to use the biblical language, just waiting to use our conscience against us.
Oh, yeah. It's terrible. I mean, and the devil, you know, this is why theology is both so wonderful and amazing, and it's a delight to study, but so difficult. Why the distinction between law and gospel is the highest of all arts. It's because the devil is using the law and the gospel in our conscience. I mean, the devil does this when he's tempting us to sin, and he'll come along sitting there, and we're sitting before some sort of sin, and here's the temptation, and the devil will come and preach to us the gospel. Say, oh yeah, Jesus died, don't worry about it, go ahead and do it, that's fine. And he sits there and tempts us to do this thing with the gospel excusing it. And then we sin, and the devil comes along after we've sinned, and he brings the law to us. So how could you possibly have done that? You call yourself a Christian, and you're doing that? Or he'll use the gospel to send us back to the same sin over and over and store up the guilt there. I mean, it's just... So here comes the devil as a preacher, preaching precisely the wrong thing. The gospel when we need to hear the law, and the law when we need to hear the gospel. It confounds our conscience.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of the weekly radio program called Table Talk Radio. We'll be posting a link to Table Talk Radio under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, there are two other things that the conscience knows and conscience tells us. There's something wrong with the way other people treat other people. We look out and we can see that there's something wrong in the world. Man's inhumanity to man, so to speak. And the conscience will tell us that there's something that we can't put our finger on. There's something really wrong everywhere with everyone. Things are not the way that they should be. It's an innate knowledge of our fallenness, even if we won't admit that it's a fallenness that we see there. We might blame it on everyone else. We might blame it on society. We might say nobody's perfect. But the conscience is there, testifying that there's something wrong with everything. And then before we close out our conversation with Pastor Wolfmiller, there's something the conscience doesn't know apart from God's Word and can't tell you apart from God's Word, the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about all of that after this.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the biblical view of conscience. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Let's talk about the two other things that the conscience knows and then something that it doesn't apart from God's Word. You say the conscience knows that there's something wrong with the way other people treat other people. What is this?
I was thinking about this. I was teaching catechism class the other day, and we were talking about the Fifth Commandment and the sin of abortion and how it is that the children in the womb are being killed, and the children there were looking at me with just a shock. How is this happening, they said, Pastor? I said, yeah, it's happening. Is it happening in the United States? Yes, I said, it's happening in the United States. And is it happening around here? I said, indeed, you know, there's... this is happening, and I realized that this sin, which should give my conscience incredible trouble, wasn't troubling me, and my heart had been, my conscience had been hardened to this sin, which is, you know, just a fantastic crime. It'd been hardened to that as the sin of one person towards another around me. And I realized how the devil tempts us, how the conscience ought to know. When the conscience sees something, you know, if you're just walking along and you see someone hit someone else in the head with a baseball bat, and your conscience sits there and says, that's wrong. That shouldn't happen. You, and your conscience might even compel you to go and help. But this is the thing that that the conscience should be telling you, that something's wrong with the way that other people treat other people. And I think this is interesting, is that while our conscience that tells us our own sin might be hardening and hardening, as that is happening, it could be that we're gain some sort of social awareness in the conscience as well, and you're now trying to fight against injustice in society. So your conscience can tell you this too, that there's something wrong with the way my neighbor treats my neighbor.
And then there's that something the conscience knows that it can't put its finger on. This kind of, this generally, things are not as they should be. How do you describe it?
Sin without a will. You know, you see like this typhoon come through and wipe out a whole city, or you look at someone who gets cancer and is now suffering, and or you see natural disaster. You just, someone steps out of the house and gets bit by a rattlesnake, or some accident happens to a child and they get sick or they die, and the conscience just screams out and it says, this is not right. Now, I don't know. I mean, I don't know how the atheist will explain that things are not right there, that things are not right in the world. I don't know. But the conscience does. It knows that there's a good and a bad, and when it sees these tragedies and disasters happening, the conscience cries out, things are not right in the world. And we can, I mean, if someone doesn't have the concept of sin or of guilt or even of right or wrong, I think this is the place where we might start the whole conversation with them. Is you can just look out at things and say that this is not the way things are supposed to be. I don't know how I know that, but I know it. I know that this is not how things are supposed to be. I know that dictators are not supposed to burn their own citizens in ovens. I know that that's wrong. That this world in the end is full of tragedy and disaster, and something in the conscience cries out and says, this is wrong. Now, the temptation that the devil will bring with this kind of awareness is a save-the-world kind of mentality, where people are going to go on crusades, in environmentalism, or whatever sort of thing, to bring people into control so that whatever happens, you know, things, you got to control things to make them right, et cetera, et cetera. But this is all the conscience crying out, something's wrong with the world. And I'm part of that world. I mean, at last, that something wrong in the world gets back to me. There is something fundamentally wrong with me. I'm not the way that I should be. And that's the goal of the conscience that God has given it, is to give us this diagnosis of ourself, that we are in need of something outside of us to save us.
You say that in that very vein, our conscience is a reflection of the heavenly council. What do you mean?
Yeah, that's amazing. We're looking at this this text in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, where it says, this is where the author of Hebrews compares the heavenly council, the heavenly throne room of God, to the earthly tabernacle. And he says, in the earthly tabernacle, the priest would come in and offer blood there on the Ark of the Covenant, and the blood would spill over the Ten Commandments and silence the accusing voice of God, and the people would have forgiveness. But Jesus has now taken his blood into the true Holy of Holies, into the heavenly tabernacle, into the council room where the throne of God is, in the temple not made with hands. And he offers his blood there in the council of God. And the result is a good conscience. This is Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So that when Jesus now ascends into heaven and brings the blood of his sacrifice to the face of God and says, and now stands at the right hand of the Father as the intercessor for sinners, and says, my death is sufficient for the sins of Todd and Brian and Jeff and Craig and everyone else in the entire world. When Jesus says that, he then sends the Holy Spirit to testify in our conscience that this sacrifice is enough, that the blood of Jesus prevails, that the accuser of our brethren who accused them day and night before the Father, this is the devil, has been cast out of the throne room of God, so that in the end, the role of the preaching of the gospel is that our conscience would be a reflection of this heavenly reality of Jesus standing there with his blood and his sacrifice and his kindness and his prayers. And our conscience says the same sort of thing, that while it knows our sin, we hear in our conscience the voice of Jesus in the preaching of the gospel, that says that our sins are forgiven.
So can a Christian go to sleep with a clear conscience?
Oh, indeed. Not because you've done enough. Not because your conscience doesn't have anything to accuse you of. I mean, the accusing voice of the conscience, would have no silence at all, by our good works. But it is the voice of the gospel that silences the accusations of the conscience. Because in place of the accusation of our conscience comes the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Instead of our conscience telling us that we're guilty, we hear the absolution which tells us that we're forgiven. Instead of our conscience showing us all the things that we've done wrong, we have the gospel showing us how Christ has done absolutely everything right for us, and the conscience of the Christian and the heart of the Christian by faith clings to that promise and finds in the gospel, and only in the gospel, finds in the gospel a good and a clean conscience.
I noticed something there with only about a minute here, Brian, and that is the conscience is the little voice inside. But the gospel is, I mean, if you will, kind of the big voice from outside. A big distinction between those two.
No, that's right. John writes, and he says, even if our conscience accuses us, we have something greater than our conscience, and that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's this beautiful parallel with the word paraclete, that Jesus is our paraclete before the Father. He intercedes before the Father for us. And then he sends the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel to be our the paraclete in our conscience. So that when you hear the gospel, when I hear the gospel, when a Christian hears the gospel, we are hearing in our ear and in our heart and in our conscience the same exact words that the Father in heaven is hearing from the very mouth of Jesus, and that is our sins are forgiven.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of the weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of an article titled Something's Gone Wrong, Four Things Your Conscience Knows. We will have a link to that article at our website under the Listen on Demand page, issuesetc.org, so you can read it for yourself. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Take care.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary about the church in Mark's Gospel. It's a remarkable thing he's found in bread and boat in Mark's Gospel. That's tomorrow on the program. Also, Thursday, we'll discuss arguments for the existence of God. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery of Patrick Henry College will be our guest. Also on Thursday, we'll talk with Dr. Andy Bartelt of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about Isaiah the prophet. Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, please consider supporting this worldwide outreach through the charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has this charitable grant program that can include Issues Etc. All you need to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click donate, look for the Thrivent logo. When you go to their website, you'll find a way that you can designate your charitable dollars through Thrivent Financial for Lutherans and Thrivent Choice to Lutheran Public Radio and thereby support the worldwide outreach of issues, etc. Thanks to everybody who already has, and if you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, go there now, issuesetc.org, click donate and look for the Thrivent logo. Designate some of your charitable dollars to Issues, etc. through Lutheran Public Radio. And thanks for thinking of us, by the way, during all these difficult summer months. Well, at least on this side of the resurrection, it's going to be with us. Well, I guess even on the far side of the resurrection, it'll still be with us. The conscience will be raised, but the conscience will be clear and clean and silenced in terms of its accusations when the new heaven and the new earth come. Until then, it is still with us. It is born in that law written in the heart. And yes, the devil, like he does with all good gifts of God, uses and abuses our conscience in order to drive us to despair or to pride or to indifference to our own sin. Now, he's fighting a losing battle. He can work around the edges, but he can never eliminate the conscience. He can never silence it, and he can never completely wrest it from the hand of that law written in the heart. The law is not his friend either. The only answer to this conscience that is so often darkened and hardened and seared and troubled and despairing and even terrified when rightly encountered by the Word of God, the only answer to this conscience is the perfect, clear conscience of Jesus Christ, his sinless life, and his life laid down for us at the cross. Don't go looking for an answer to that accusing voice anyplace else. Take refuge in Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to you for his own sake. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Join Issues Etc. regular guests Gene Edward Veith, Stephen Hine, and me for the Conference on Classical and Lutheran Education, July 17th through the 19th at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. Topics include teaching Latin, music, history, literature, the catechism, and more. Visit ccle.org for more information. The Conference on Classical and Lutheran Education, July 17th through the 19th in Houston, Texas, ccle.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.